His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the wedding could occur, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit while she was still a virgin. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. He didn't wish to embarrass her or disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this occurred so that the Lord's message through his prophet could be fulfilled. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he didn't know her intimately until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.
Song we just sang, "Once in Royal David's City." Of course, that city refers to Bethlehem, which really wasn't much of a city. It was a rather tiny village, an obscure town that had one significant claim to fame. It was the birthplace of David. Now it's known, of course, as the birthplace of Jesus. But back then, it was known as David's hometown. The great King David was born in Bethlehem. Even today, when you visit various towns, especially small towns, they make a big deal out of who was born there, if someone famous had come from there. Not too many years ago, I drove through Pensacola, Florida, and came upon this huge billboard with a picture of the great running back Emmett Smith displayed on the billboard. It said, "Pensacola, home of Emmett Smith, three-time Super Bowl winner and all-time National Football League rushing leader." Some of you are familiar with Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. We have some graduates of Geneva College here. As you drive into Beaver Falls, at least years ago, as you drove into Beaver Falls, there was a big billboard, home of Joe Namath, another famous football player back in the 60s and 70s, Super Bowl MVP. Some of you have been, as I have been, on a mission trip to Fairmont, West Virginia, population 18,000, home of Mary Lou Retton. Everybody in Fairmont knows that Mary Lou Retton came from Fairmont, West Virginia. 1984 Olympic gold medal winner in the women's gymnastics all-around event. And only 5 miles from here or so, 5 miles from here, is the new Allie Krieger Sports Complex. Allie Krieger, Forest Park High School graduate, now professional soccer player. She was a 2016 Olympic team member of the women's soccer team, and she was on the 2015 Women's World Cup Championship team. Allie Krieger said this, believe it or not, she said this when she was there for the ribbon-cutting ceremony at the Allie Krieger Sports Complex. She said, quote, "Out of every achievement in my career, I have to say this one means the most to me." Can you believe that? She found it so important that the people of her hometown would recognize her, that she was going to be famous now, even more famous with this Allie Krieger Sports Complex. She said, "I have to say this one means the most to me. Yes, even winning the World Cup, even being an Olympian, this definitely beats all of that. And that's because it comes from my hometown." She got her start playing soccer here in Prince William County on the Prince William Sparklers. And she said at that time, she added, "Prince William County has helped mold me into the woman and professional that I am today. And for that, I am forever grateful." Well, if they had billboards 2,000 years ago, there would certainly be a billboard in Bethlehem saying, "Home of King David." They were very proud of that. But little Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, had a little bit of a problem because, you know, right up the road was the big city of Jerusalem. The Jerusalem is sort of like the New York City of the U.S., and they claim to be the city of David because we see in the scriptures that when King David came into Jerusalem and took over that city, it became known as the city of David. David was quite a famous person, and Jesus came from the line of David. And Bethlehem was known as the city of David, David's royal city, as we just read about or just sung about. David's fame began with his musical talent. He had a reputation for being a good fighter as a kid, but his musical talent really was what he became famous for at first, because he was invited into King Saul's court, and he was Saul's harpist. He played the harp for King Saul. Then later, of course, he became even more famous for defeating Goliath, the representative of the Philistines, the Jews, the Israelites' arch enemy. We can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He came upon that battle just because he was, his father Jesse sent him to bring some food to his brothers who were actually in the army there, his warrior brothers, and no one would fight Goliath, but David said, I'll do it. And he actually killed Goliath, as you know. He became a bit of an independent warrior, as one Bible dictionary describes him, as an independent warrior. Defeated the Philistines. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 22. David then followed God's leading and defeated the Amalekites. He eventually became king of Judah. So he not only was a great musician and wrote many of our psalms, you could say he was Israel's poet laureate. He became a military leader and a political leader. He became king of Judah and then king of Israel. And then when those two kingdoms were united, he was king of that united kingdom. And now many, many years later, still Bethlehem was known as the town of David or the city of David. David organized his administration and subdued other nations who opposed him, finally gaining control of the land that God had originally promised to his forefathers. So you can see why he was so famous, and you can see why Bethlehem was so proud to say, we are the city of David. But again, Bethlehem had this problem because Jerusalem, right up the road, also claimed to be the city of David. Josiah recited for you a few verses from Matthew chapter 1. He began his recitation with verse 18, where we are familiar with that story about the birth of Jesus. Well, the paragraph just before that, Matthew begins his gospel story this way. Matthew starts his story this way: a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You see, Matthew was writing mostly to a Jewish audience, and they would have had to be reminded of the fact that Jesus came from the line of David. This would have been a very big deal to them. So Matthew begins his gospel by saying, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Matthew was writing to, like I said, a largely a Jewish audience, so this would have been a very big deal. And he goes on then and names these the 14 next generations from Abraham down to David. Now, God could have chosen to send his son, Jesus, into the world anywhere, any place, but he chose this little obscure town of Bethlehem. And he could have done this through any human family, but he chose this particular line that began back with Abraham and 14 generations, ended with King David. And he could have done it any place in Bethlehem. Imagine Bethlehem, this tiny town, and not only in this town of Bethlehem, but in a stable, as we just sung about here, we see here in verse 1 of this song we just sang, once in royal David's city, stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. A manger is a nice translation. It's like a feeding trough. Imagine being born in this stable, this small barn with animals. What do animals do? Don't even think about it. It would have been terrible, right? Smelly and dirty. But that's where God decided to send his son. He didn't come to us on a magic carpet. He didn't drop in out of the sky. Yes, he was from the line of David, but he was born in very, very humble circumstances. And his family was not without controversy, even some dysfunction, you might say. And we'll look at that a little bit later in the service. But for now, Jack Murad is going to tell us the rest of the story.
Now, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to be registered for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her child to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn.
That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the glory of the Lord surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Do not fear," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, is born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will see a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, laying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby, lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were amazed. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel even before he was conceived.
So after Matthew said that Jesus Christ was the son of David, the son of Abraham, he went on to line out the rest of this lineage, this genealogy. He goes on, "Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David." Abraham is listed first. Very frequently in Scripture, we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mentioned as great men of faith. Father Abraham, we're all spiritual descendants of Abraham if we claim Christ as our Savior. Abraham was indeed a great man of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 reflects back on the fact that Abraham, by faith, left his home and went to a land the Lord would show him. He stepped out in faith, not even knowing where he was going. He did it. Then we read later in Scripture that he was even willing to sacrifice his one and only son. He was willing to sacrifice Isaac because the Lord told him to do it. The Lord then provided another sacrifice and stopped Abraham, but that was a test of his faith, and he passed that test. But Abraham was far from perfect. We read in Genesis chapter 12 something Abraham did that you can't hardly believe that a great man of faith would do this. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, says this, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram, who was called Abram at the time, went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when the Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. So that was a huge mistake Abraham made, and you would think perhaps he would learn from his mistakes and never do anything like that again. Well, a few pages later in Genesis chapter 20, we read this. Genesis 20, verses 1 and 2. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of Negev, of the Negev, and lived there between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She's my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. He did it again. And like father, like son, his son Isaac, who also was a great man of faith, listen to what Isaac did. In chapter 26 of Genesis, we read in verse 6 and 7, Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She's my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she's beautiful. So, like father, like son, Isaac made the same mistake. So Matthew says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was a good man. He was a good man of faith too, but, you know, he was kind of a mama's boy. We read in the Bible that Jacob, while others went out to battle, Jacob stayed among the tents, in the rear with the gear, we used to say in the Marine Corps. He was a bit of a wimp. He sold his older brother's birthright. And then, of course, Jacob had 12 sons, the children, the tribes of Israel. Matthew, in his gospel, mentions Judah because, of course, Jesus' lineage would come from the tribe of Judah. And back to Matthew, we see he mentions here someone named Tamar. Tamar. This is a bit of a PG-13 story. I won't go into the details. But that was kind of embarrassing as well. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 38. Judah and his wife had two older sons. The Lord called them wicked, put them to death. That was also part of the lineage. Then Matthew mentions Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. And then we get to King David. And King David was a great man, but he was far from perfect as well. So back to Matthew's gospel, which again he begins by saying Jesus Christ was the son of David. We have to keep in mind that Matthew was far from perfect himself, right? Just like these people he wrote about in the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector before he was called to be a disciple of Jesus. Tax collectors were despised. You see, at the time of Jesus, that region was part of the Roman Empire. It was a colony. So the Romans had tax collectors in each of their regions to extract money from the people who lived there. And it was much worse than the IRS. It was really more like the mafia, because they would skim money off the top from everybody. So Matthew was despised, no doubt, by people around him. Yet Jesus called him to be a disciple, and he put down what he was doing, and he followed Jesus and eventually wrote this story that Josiah so ably recited to us earlier about the birth of Jesus. And just before that, Matthew gives us the lineage, the genealogy of Jesus. After that list of the first 14 in that first group of generations, where he concludes that passage by saying Jesse was the father of King David, he continues, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That's another embarrassing part of Jesus' family history. And he goes on and says some more things that are, again, are rather embarrassing. But, you know, the fact is that we all are dysfunctional to varying degrees. And even Jesus' own family history, the very Son of God. His lineage was far from perfect, at least from a human standpoint. Of course, he was without sin. But Matthew is making the point here that Jesus' family was far from perfect, just like you and just like my family. So he says here, specifically mentioning whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, of course, Matthew could have left that out. He could have left out a lot of these other embarrassing details, but he specifically put it in there. Now, perhaps you know the story about this. We can read this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where we see that it was the springtime, and when kings normally go off to war, the biblical author says, when kings are normally off to war, David stayed back. And he looked across, and he saw a beautiful woman bathing on the roof, and that was Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And David sent for her and took her in, and that became part of Jesus' lineage. Worse than that, he sent the woman's husband to the front lines, Uriah. He sent Uriah to the front lines where he would surely be killed in battle, which he was. And the lineage goes on to mention Solomon. The Bible reports that Solomon took 700 wives, 300 concubines. He raised taxes to pay for huge government programs and literally worked people to death. That is also part of Jesus' heritage, his lineage. His son Rehoboam took over. Solomon's son Rehoboam, he took the throne, and people pleaded with him to lower their taxes, so he consulted the elders, and of course the elders said yes, but, quote, Rehoboam answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given to him by the elders, followed the advice of the young men and said, quote, my father made your yoke heavy, I'll make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Next in line in the family was Abijah. We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 15. Quote, he committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God. Then we have Jeroboam, 2 Kings chapter 18. Quote, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, bringing the worship of Baal to the people. Jehoram was the father of Uzziah. He started out well as a young king. But then in 2 Chronicles, we read that after Uzziah became powerful, quote, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God. You have to ask, why is this in the Bible? Why put this in there? I mean, history is selective, right? If you were to write a history of your family, you wouldn't include all this stuff, would you? But God evidently specifically wanted it in there. Next, we read about King Ahaz. He did not, quote, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Kings chapter 16. He walked in the ways of the king of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations of the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every tree. Then we read about Manasseh. He took over after Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 1, we read that Manasseh, quote, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole. That's an idol forbidden in the second commandment, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshiped them. Still quoting from Scripture, he built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem, I will put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his son in the fire, practiced sorcery and divination, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord. And there's much more. I'll mention just a couple of more. Ammon, King Ammon, 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21 reports that, quote, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. He walked in all the ways of his father. He worshipped the idols his father had worshipped, bowed down to them. He forsook the Lord. And then there was Jeconiah. He did okay, but he surrendered to the enemy. God's people were led away as slaves and had to live in exile in Babylon. So this is right there in Scripture, right before the passage that Josiah recited to us about the birth of Jesus. We see Matthew here, Matthew, the former tax collector, saying this is the history, the genealogy of Jesus in all its ups and downs. I'm so glad to be part of a church where we recognize that nobody's perfect, where, in fact, every family is dysfunctional to varying degrees. But you see, our Lord Jesus forgives us of it all. We live in a dark world, and we're about to dim the lights and recognize that Jesus is the light of the world. He crashed into our darkness on that first Christmas night. Nobody's perfect. We all need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. So no matter what you have in your background, whatever you have in your dysfunctional family background, because we're all dysfunctional to varying degrees, Jesus will forgive you and welcome you into His family. So, thank you to those who memorized Scripture, who told the great story tonight. Thank you to Hannah for preparing this music tonight. And let's all now enjoy this closing song as we think about Jesus, the light of the world. We do live in a dark place, but we can cling to faith in Christ. Anyone who puts their faith and trust in Christ alone, in fact, is in relationship with God through Him. Thanks be to God.